So I just want to do a quick poll because I'm just fascinated by this. How many, as you were looking at that, you had just a mild panic attack when you saw that mess? Anybody? Neat freaks in here. All right. How many, you looked at that video and you said, "What mess? That's my garage." Anybody honest in here? Okay. No matter where you find yourself on the spectrum of everything in my life has a place and it's nice and neat and I'm in control of everything, to the person that you just live in a little bit of chaos all the time. No matter where you are on the messy spectrum, we're going to be talking about for the next couple of weeks about how to address the mess, because I believe with all my heart that God wants you and I to be able to address the mess, not hide the mess, not ignore the mess in our life, but be able to get to the place where we are focusing in on and literally actually address the mess. And that's what we're going to be doing for the next couple of weeks, is how to address these messes in our life. But to start the conversation, I want to bring up a terminology that seems like it's modern, a modern terminology, but it's actually very old. And I think this will help start off the conversation as we talk about our messes. And that is talking about a hot mess. Have y'all ever heard this term before? Okay, I know what you're thinking, oh, that's a new term. It's not. It's actually originated in the 19th century, and it was referring to a hot meal. So when you said a hot mess, they were thinking a hot meal, as mess being like mess hall and a hot meal. Then the military adopted this phrase, or this word, in the 20th century, and they adopted it to refer to a conflict, an ongoing conflict. They would call it in like a hot zone, they would call it a hot mess. But then the 21st century rolls around with the evolution of the term hot, and now a hot mess is this, an attractive disaster. Do not raise your hand if you're sitting next to an attractive disaster. Don't do that. That you will have a bad time. But here's the thing. This is where I think some people would say that's your goal. Some of you would say, "That's kind of my goal. I want to be an attractive disaster," meaning I want to be someone who I know there's disaster in my life, but I at least want to be functioning. And so I think some of us in here are okay with being a functioning disaster. And you're thinking at certain points of my life, but I believe God wants so much more for you, and he wants more for me than to be just these functioning disasters. Jesus was pretty straightforward when he says that his purpose in John 10:10 was to give life in life to its fullest. And you're not living life to its fullest if you are just a functioning disaster. And functioning is good, but I think God wants so much more for you and for me. And so we're going to be addressing these little disasters in our life, these messes in our life, and how do we start to address it? Now, there is all kinds of different messes. We're talking, and of course, financial messes is one. Your health may be a mess. Your family may be a mess. Your marriage may be a mess. Your career may be a mess right now. You may be married to a mess. Do not raise your hand. You may be married into a mess. You may be parented or being parented by a mess. Okay, kids, don't raise your hand. Or you may be parenting a mess. Or maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, Justin, honestly, I'm actually between messes. I once had a mess, and I know I'm looking forward to one coming up soon. But right now, I'm kind of in between messes." Anybody just want to say that's me? Okay, nobody. All right, that's awesome. So there's all different kind of messes, but there is good news. All right, there's some good news this morning for all of us in the messes, in between the messes, married to messes. RMS, and the good news is this, that there is always someone whose life is a bigger mess than yours. Actually, that's mean. That's not the good news. No, it's not just you. I'm glad you're here this morning, because we want to be a church of a lot of messes. We want to be a church, and this is what I love about this, where we're trying to go as a church. One of our key vision statements is that we want to be a place that's rebuild lives, and we say it like this, that in a messed up world, We want to be a church that runs to the mess. And so I think it's easy for Christians, I think it's easy for anybody to point out messes. But it takes courage, it takes extra love and grace to walk with people in the midst of messes. And I know this, there are some messes you and I can get into that we can't get out by ourselves. And that we need people alongside of us, a community of faith that says, you know what, you may be a mess, we're a mess, but we're going to walk through this together and we have a Savior and we can go through this. And I'm not going to just point out your mess, I'm going to walk with you in the midst of that mess. It fires me up. I mean, it fires me up because as Christians, this is what's powerful about this. This is not just our idea. It's because as Christians, we believe the mess that brings us together today is the mess that brought God near. The mess that brings us together today is the mess that brought us near. And John 3:16 so beautifully, so eloquently puts it that God so loved this messy world. I put messy in there because I think we can all agree on that. This God so loved this messy world that what did he do? He didn't send a judgment. He didn't send a judge. He didn't send a flood the second time. He says, you know what I'm going to do? These people need a Savior. But not just someone that will point out their messes, but will walk and talk with them. One that will show them a pathway out. And he sent his son. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son that to into the world to be with us and be among us and armed with this message of grace and mercy, which today I even still feel like as Christians, we struggle with fully understanding what grace and mercy are really all about. But for the first century, average first century person, that would be difficult to understand. They would understand consequence. They understand oppression. They understood judgment. But for you to tell them you're forgiven, that's hard to understand. And so he was armed with this message of grace and mercy. And as he walked among us, he shows us this powerful teaching that then Paul would then later begin to unpack in Romans chapter 3. And he unpacks this, that the mess is a lens through which we discover God. So this is why it's important, whether you're Christian or not, to not hide your mess, not to be ashamed of your mess, not to ignore your mess, but to really see that the very mess in your life is the very avenue in which you can discover God. And this is a powerful thought. And that's why Paul expounded on this powerful thought in Romans chapter 3 as he unpacks this idea that these messes in our life, there's a purpose for these messes. And so he starts off in Romans chapter 3 as he's writing to this church in Rome, among these churches in Rome. And this is how he starts off his little talk. He says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Now, to unpack that a little bit, we understand this point. And I'll explain to you why we understand it. For example, we live in the great state of New Mexico, right? We're here. Now, there is a state next to us called Texas, a very unique state in a sense. And I feel like I have a certain right to speak about Texas because I was born there. But God saved me and delivered me and moved me to New Mexico. So I just offended every Texan. Don't clap. They're going to get me now. So I just wanted to show you, there's some differences between our two states. And so for one of the instances is traffic laws, speed limits are different in Texas and New Mexico. One of those, we were there in Texas last month, and we were going through a school zone, and I'm like really cautious about school zones, right? And so I look at that, and the lights are flashing, and it says 25 miles an hour. Their school zones in Texas are 25 miles an hour. Now, if you're a Texan here, you're going to have to explain that to me. Does that mean that your kids can dodge vehicles better than New Mexico kids? I don't know what that means. But in New Mexico, what's our speed limit in the school zone? 15. So I had a friend who just moved from Texas, And I said, aren't you feel delivered? And aren't you? No, I didn't say that. He's here in New Mexico. And he says, the first time I went through a school zone, it was like a shock to me. Because I'm like, my vehicle doesn't idle at 15 miles an hour. He's like, and I'm like, well, that's why God gave us brakes. You know, but what would happen, and my friend doesn't do this, but what would happen if he was going through the school zone at 25 miles an hour and a cop pulls him over? He could say all he wants about how he was raised in Texas, how his parents are from Texas, how his ancestors helped fight for Texas, and how he even has a license plate that says Texas. His vehicle is registered in Texas, license plate and everything. And what would the cop say to him? That's great, sir. I'm glad. Welcome to New Mexico. But while you're in our state, you abide by our... Very good. We understand this. And when we cross over to Texas, we can't bring our New Mexico laws with us into Texas. We can't... So wherever you're at, you are under the law, and the law is over you. Versus New Mexico, Texas, same thing. If you're a citizen of this country, even if you're not a citizen of this country, and you're here in this country, you know, even if you're here visiting family from another nation, as long as you're on U.S. soil, you are bound by U.S. laws. It's true. Someone clap for that. I don't know. That's awesome. It's great that we have laws, right? But Paul is saying, this is a key point. He says that we know whatever the law says, it says to those who were under the law. Now, he's going to expound on this. And he says, understanding that we're under the law, then he goes into says, so that, now anytime, this is just a little snippet, anytime you come across in the scriptures and the New Testament when it says so that, that's a very important statement that follows. It's a very important word. It's a key in here. It says, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Just like my friend, if he was to speed, you know, in the school zone in New Mexico and he's going 25 miles an hour, it doesn't matter his excuses. He is bound by New Mexico laws. God is saying here through Paul that because we live here in the world and God created the world, we are held accountable to God. Now, if you're sitting there going, well, I'm not a Christian, you still, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit, even though you may not be a Christian, you may not even hold yourself accountable to whatever the scripture says, that's fine. You're still going to feel accountable to something outside of you. There is something in all of us. We'll discuss that in just a little bit. But there's something in all of us that we feel accountable to something outside of us. And so he says that the reason for the law and that you're under the law is that you are accountable. Let me say it like this. You are accountable to whoever sets the standard you accept or adopt. So if you find yourself in a state, you are under that state law. In a country, you're under that country's laws. In the world, you're under God's law and God's standard. And so then he gets into verse 20. This is real good. He says, therefore, so we understood the purpose of the law, or now we're unpacking the purpose of the law. It says, therefore, no one will be declared righteous, or no one will be declared to be able to be in right standing with God, in right relationship in God's sight by the works of the, help me out, the law. Okay. This is important. You can't be in right relationship with God through just obedience. Let me unpack that. Now, just think about your marriage, and if you're not married, pretend, okay? Think about if your spouse came to you with a list and said, you know what, we will have a great marriage if you will just do this list. I just heard that. I felt the coldness from you. you're like, I mean, you just reared up. I'm not saying it. This is hypothetical, okay? That's exactly my point. That's not a relationship, isn't it? God doesn't want just a bunch of robots that say, yes, we will obey. He wants a relationship with you, and the purpose of the law is not the pathway to relationship. But what is the purpose of the law? Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. This is huge. This is a huge thought that Paul is unpacking for us. Because for the mind, for the typical mind of the Jew, they thought the law was given for the Old Testament. If I just did 10 commandments, 600 plus commandments, if I just did those, I will be in right standing with God. He says there's still something missing. The law was never supposed to be a pathway of relationship, but rather to be a standard bearer to show you that you and I lack something. We lack something. We're not good enough. And even if you're sitting there going, well, Justin, I don't consider myself a Christian. I don't even read the Bible. I'm just here because I heard you had good coffee. I'm glad you're here. But wouldn't you even agree that you even fall short of your own standards? Wouldn't you even agree to say that there's times that you chastise your kids and your kids could very well just look up at you and go and say, well, but, you know, you didn't do that on Thursday. You're getting on to me on that. And then you would say, as all good parents would, quit back talking. You know, that's a good, all parents do that, right? Now, we even fall short of our own standards. And yet Paul is saying there is a standard outside of us, a law that governs this world that we're in and we're accountable to. And the purpose of that law was to show us we're not good enough. And then he says this, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says all this to make this powerful point. He gives us a reference point. He says the law in your life, the law in my life, was only there not to give us a pathway to the Father, but rather to make us aware of our situation. We all needed a reference point. How do you know that you're a mess unless you have a standard that you fail to meet? If we all had varying standards, none of us would say we're in trouble. None of us would say we have a mess. And yet God sent the law to show us all had sinned and fallen short of God's standard. The law was a reference point. So what does this mean for us in this idea of trying to address the mess? Awareness of our messes awakens us to something outside of us to which we are now accountable, or we are accountable. So something outside of us, God's law, shows us. And the more we're aware of our messes, it makes us aware that we are accountable to God. Now, this point is powerful for a Christian. It's powerful for, even if you're not a Christian, to come to this place to realize that you are a mess. It's this feeling in us, this sense in all of us, of a standard I'm not quite living up to. Now, there's a man that touched on this point. He's a very, very brilliant man. His name's C.S. Lewis. He has written many, many amazing books. I can't read very many C.S. Lewis books because I read them so slowly because I need a dictionary. Because the guy's British and also he's brilliant. So I'm having to use half the time to, you know, understand what he's trying to say. The man's brilliant, but he didn't start off as a Christian. He was an atheist. And he would debate Christians, and he would debate these people and try to convince them otherwise, but yet he was intellectually honest with himself, and there was this thing in his life that even though he didn't believe in God, kept bugging him. He said that, I don't believe in God, but yet there's this thing inside of me that there's a standard, there's this, I ought to do something, there's this moral compass, so to speak, in me that would not leave me alone. And if you listen to Dawkins, Hitchens, Harris, they're trying to convince you, really intelligent atheist voices of our day, they're trying to convince you you're nothing more than just this molecules bound up through this evolutionary process trying to further your species. And if that is the case, why do you have a conscience? They can't explain the conscience. No matter how hard they try, how this idea messes with this thought that there is no God. So if there is no God, then why do we even have any kind of semblance of a standard? Why do we get upset when we hear that there's sex trafficking in India? Why? If we were just these molecules pressed together, trying to further the species in this evolutionary process, why would we even care? Why would we even care that there's in some countries in Africa, there's no clean water? That people have to walk miles to get to clean water. Why would we even care if we're just this evolutionary ooze trying to further the species? It doesn't make sense. And this is the thing in their mind that they can't quite understand. And it was that point that messed up C.S. Lewis and that got him to the place where he began to look at God, and as he accepted God, he accepted his son as Savior and Lord in his life. But it was this, and this is what he writes in this book, Mere Christianity. But if you buy the book, buy dictionary also with it. Okay, so here's the thing. It says, the law of gravity tells you what stones do if you drop them. We understand that. Newton didn't make gravity, he just observed it, right? But the law of human nature tells you what human beings ought to do and do not. So there's an ought in all of us human beings. Different languages, different places in the world. There's still this ought that can't be explained. Why do I feel like I feel bad when I do something mean to someone? Why is there an ought in me? He says, human beings all over the earth have this curious idea that they ought to behave in a certain way. Why would we even want a standard? If we're just this prime, this ooze, this evolutionary ooze trying to further the species, why would we even want a standard? And who gets to set the standard? And yet we're accountable to a standard that's outside of us that we didn't even agree to. Get that? Think about that for a while. He says, the idea is curious that they ought to behave in a certain way and cannot really get rid of it. And then he says, and this is beautiful, there is something above and beyond the ordinary facts of men's behavior and yet quite definitely real, a real law. He says, there's still something in all of us which none of us made, but which we find pressing on us. And this is huge. He says, there's a standard we feel like we're not living up to or trying to strive for, and yet no one in humanity made this standard. It's something outside of us. And Paul says it's outside of you because you're living under the domain of your heavenly Father. You were under his law, a law outside of yourself that you feel pressing in on you, whether you're a Christian or not. And this is huge. Are you ready for this? Once we acknowledge our messes, once we acknowledge we fail to meet that standard, once we acknowledge what Paul said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are a baby step away from acknowledging God. Now, I'm not sure if you quite got that, but I need to explain it. It's this. Before you can accept a Savior, you need to come to a place that you realize you need saving. That's the point. You can't accept salvation until you come to a place where you said, I need to be saved. I need a Savior. You can't come to that point until you realize you need a Savior. You need saving. And yet in all of us, we have this ought. C.S. Lewis tripped up on it. He's like, wow, I was like, I can't figure this out. I can't. There must be something beyond me that's pressing on me to do the ought. Because if there was no God, why would we even have any kind of sense of morality? Who would determine morality? And yet, he says, there's something outside of me pressing on me. And it was that that moved him to see Jesus as Savior. He's like, because there's a standard, because there's an ought, there must be a God. And if there is a God, he sent his son to die on a cross. And because he sent his son to die on a cross, I recognize I need saving. And because I need saving, I need a Savior. And because I have a Savior, I can accept him in my life. Does that make sense? Okay. So this can hit us on a couple of different levels. Number one, if you're seeking Jesus and you're seeking and curious about faith and you're wondering about all this stuff, I'm like, keep seeking. Let these questions, like C.S. Lewis, keep just not resting until you figure this out. Because I know this, you keep seeking truth. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You keep seeking truth, I know that you will arrive at Jesus every time. So, That's for those who are curious about faith. Now, if you're a Christian and you're sitting there, you've been in church for a while, you're sitting there going, I get this, Justin. Romans 3:23. I understand it. I've known it for a long time. I've memorized the verse. But here is where I think as Christians we lose sight of. And that is this. There are people among us, like Jesus' law, love God and love people, right? That sounds easy. No, it's not. Loving God's easy, loving people, totally different story. And do you know, in the church, I don't know about you, but I feel like the church in today is under a level of attack. Do y'all sense that? There's a level, there's people out there that would love nothing more than to close the doors of any churches. That would love to remove us out of the schools, move us out of anywhere. And it's easy for people in the church to be defensive towards that. I understand that. And it's easy for people in the church to get angry and look at these people and go, man, maybe you would never say this out loud, but you're thinking it. Be like, well, you may not believe in hell, but you'll soon find out. And there is something in us that wants that justice, and I understand there's a double standard, that any other religion can be evident in the schools, but if you start bringing your Bible and if you start talking about Jesus as Lord, then you better get out of the way. You know, you just better go, because then they'll start saying, the separation of church and state. But we're allowing every other religion, but just you Christians stay out. I understand that. And I understand the frustration of the double standard. But at the same sense as the church of Jesus Christ and as God's representatives here on earth, these are the same people that need Jesus. And as easy it is to look at them and go, yeah, you just wait till you don't believe in Jesus, but you'll stand before him at some day. As easy it is to just cast judgment on them, we all need to be reminded that without our Savior, we're all a mess too. But we need something to remind us. I need something because I can get defensive. I start watching the news and I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me, and turn it off because I can get so angry. But the very people that want to persecute the church need Jesus. The very people that want to silence the voice of Christianity in the world need Jesus. And how we respond to them could be the difference if they accept him in their life at some point. So in the midst of that anger, I want to give you a phrase that will help you and help me understand where we are and how to minister to these people. And that's this. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. Y'all are a little too excited that you're messes, okay? I'm a mess. Yeah. I'm a mess when I know a mess when I see one because I am one. And the next time your boss comes to work and he's cranky and you're like, oh, here he goes again, I want you to remember this. I know a mess when I see one because I am one. And the commonality of our messes is what brings us together. The commonality, and you know, there's some scriptures that are in the Bible that some. Have you ever read these in the New Testament where Jesus says to love your enemies, love those that persecute you? And I always thought, I'm not even 3% there. Have you ever felt that? You're like, Jesus, I'm just trying to work on the people I actually like. You know, enemies. I'm just not trying to go around. You know, keying their cars. That's enough restraint for me. But and that's so difficult, right? How in the world do you love an enemy? Someone whose only job is to make sure you suffer or to persecute you. How in the world are you supposed to love them? It starts with this. It starts with the commonality of our mess. They're a mess, and I am one too. And I know a mess when I see one, because I am one. So I think this would be very good for us to just say this together. I think this is free therapy, by the way, okay? Let's say this together at good 11:15. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. I know a mess when I see one, because I am one. Next time your kids start acting up and they become the messes and they're creating these messes, and you as the parent sit there and have a moment of weakness and say, I just wish you would go away to your kids. And you're just thinking, go to grandma. Grandma's, I just give up. I'm no longer your mother. I'm no longer your father. We need a break for a while. And if you've ever had that moment of weakness, don't raise your hand. We've all been there as parents. We feel guilty about it. Just remember this, I know a mess when I see one, because I am one. Now, this is what I want you to do. I know y'all hate doing this, but God's going to reward you in heaven someday. So look to your neighbor, okay, because they need this. Look to your neighbor, and I want you to say this to them, okay? I know this is awkward, I know, but God bless you. You'll get through it. 1, 2, 3. I know a mess when I see one, because I am one. That's right. That's right. Y'all feel free? All right. Let's stand up to our feet. Stand up to our feet. Let me pray for us. Let's just be reminded. And when we're around and among people that may not have our best intentions in mind, we know a mess when we see one, because we are one. And next week, we're going to be talking about what Jesus did to address the mess in our world. But the first step is not to hide the mess, not to ignore the mess, but to just be honest about it and say, yeah, I've got a financial mess. I've got a mess in my marriage. I've got a mess. Because it's through that mess we realize we're falling short of our own standard, even God's standard. And by looking to that, we see that He made a path that's outside of our works, and His name is Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for what an amazing time together with this community of faith. Lord, I know as You're working on some of our hearts in here, as some in here are just curious about faith, and they're coming, being invited by friends, and they're just coming to church for maybe the first time in a really long time, I pray that You'll continue to do Your work on their heart. And for some of us in here who've been Christians for a very long time, I just pray, God, in this moment that we will learn that it's the mess that brings us together is also the mess that brought God near. That without Jesus, without our Savior, we are nothing more than just a sinner. That we have all fallen short of our standard. God, we've fallen short of Your standard. God, we've even fallen short of our own standard. And because we're a mess, we needed a Savior. We needed saving, and because of that, we should be benevolent and loving to those that even want to bring harm on us. And maybe through the supernatural love of Jesus Christ through us, that they can see that this is real, and that there is a real Savior that is no longer in the grave. And we thank You for that. And I pray that You'll help us in this pursuit as we do the dirty work of addressing the mess. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Give three people a high five on your way out.